October 12th, I was born. A man came to me this morning in the earlier service and said, "I didn't realize you were that old." And I did not even announce my birth date. But October 12th is Columbus Day, and I was born on Columbus Day. And I want you to not forget the day. It's Columbus Day, but it's my birthday, October 12th. Have you got it? What's the date? Don't forget the 16th. That belongs to Howard Lehman. Howard Lehman pastored the church here just years ago, 11 years ago, 10 years ago. And, of course, I can pull rank on him because I'm 4 days older than he is. He's a gracious and wonderful friend. His wife, her name is Carol. My dad led Carol's father to Christ. And her father was a very, very active sinner. You know, I like people who are activated no matter what they do, don't you? You know, if you get an active sinner saved, they become an active saint. And isn't it wonderful that what it takes in the Roman church 350 years to accomplish, and I don't even know that they accomplish it. In fact, I know they don't, because the church can't make a saint. God can take an old sinner, and 20 minutes later, he's turned into a saint. May not be very saintly, but he's on his way. Are you born again? Is anybody here? Does anybody hear my voice? Are you born again? Yes. Amen. All right. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I came to start the Calvary Baptist Church in 1957. It was then, too, that I entered the university. And after completing my university training, I preached my first message at the Central Baptist Church, which was the old Faith Baptist Church of Fort Lauderdale, which is now the church that you're in, the Plantation Baptist. My first message after my college days, now I had preached when I was a child. I used to preach to the chickens because that's the best place a young man can preach, because the chickens will you know, cock their head and look this way, and that's the way of that they say amen. You know, they listen. And when you're a child and you know you're going to preach, you just preach to anything that'll listen to you. So the chickens would listen because they were cooped up in my grandmother's coop. But my first message after completing my college days was preached at Christmas time at Central Baptist Church in Fort Lauderdale. My father was a preacher for many, many years. In fact, he was born again, and 3 weeks later he was preaching. And he was privileged not to have to put up with college and high school. Somebody said, "How did he make it? He didn't have the disadvantage of a high school education, let alone a college education. He just began to preach. The power of God had to come on him, and he had the first 3 weeks 39 men saved, 9 of which became preachers. That's amazing. And those preachers, I had the last funeral for the last ninth preacher just last year, and he was in North Carolina. Now, I do live in North Carolina now. In fact, as soon as I can finish the service here, I'm going to drive toward North Carolina. I have to be up there in Charlotte in the morning by 10 o'clock. So Mrs. Williamson, my wife, doesn't realize it. I know she's here, but she won't hear what I'm saying because she never listens to me anyhow. So we're going to drive right straight through all the way to Charlotte tonight. And I don't think she heard that. Don't let her know what I said, please. Okay. But I have always been around preachers. I didn't know anything but preaching. I remember when President Roosevelt died, I was in Binghamton, New York, in a tea house, and I came out on the street, just a kid, and a man came down the street screaming and crying and saying, "The president's died." Well, I didn't know what it was all about. All I knew was preachers. And my mother said, "The leader of our country." Well, I thought he's a song leader. I didn't know who he was. Just a kid. Preachers are special men, and especially if they're specially called of God. And I want to say this about your preacher, your pastor. He is your preacher and your pastor. He's a gifted young man. And he's a God-blessed young man. And I dearly love him. I've known every pastor of your church. The first pastor of your church was a member of my church. And we sent him to start what was Faith Baptist then. I love your church. I've known all your pastors. I've known them very well. And Brother Lehman is the cream of the crop. I talked to him Friday night. What a precious man. Now you've got a young man that's just doing outstanding. Support him prayerfully. And that's what we're going to do today, give you some thoughts on prayer and also an invitation to know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, one of the greatest things you can do, the only thing you can do if you don't know the Lord, is turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior. In chapter 5 of the book of 1 John, we see the person and the power and the privilege of the ministry. The ministry is important because of the supreme minister. The supreme minister is Jesus Christ. He's superlative in his preaching. The ministry for me and all other pastors, as far as God is concerned and as far as the Word of God is concerned, is that we spend our time praying. Preaching is not the ministry. That's the nice part of it. Yeah, I like to preach. I've seen people preach and they haven't prayed, and it's evident that they haven't when they preach and don't pray. For you see, the ministry is not teaching Sunday school, though that's a neat part of it, or being a deacon or deacon's wife, or being a missionary, or whatever the gift that God has given you, such as music or care of children or whatever. The ministry is prayer. Prayer is the ministry. And the disciples recognized it in their leader, Jesus Christ. Those 12 disciples, except the one, Judas. And the Lord chose Judas, and somebody said, why do you have crooks in the church? Well, the Lord had one. So, not that I want to sign up to, a Judas to help me, but the Lord certainly did, and he knew what he was all about. But those other 11 disciples understood no more than Judas did until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb. And by the way, I want you to know this. Jesus Christ is alive. He's now exalted to the throne of God. He's the captain of the ship. The ship is this church. The church is the only thing that he recognizes, the only nation that he recognizes. He will recognize and begin again the nation of Israel. He doesn't care anything about the Gentiles. He died for them and would save them. But every man without Christ is a Gentile, so he cares enough that this is the truth. That God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember this. God so loved. He has no more love to give. He can love no more. He's loved everybody that he can love. There's no more that he can do to love. The next thing that God will do in the person of Jesus, because God the Father has given Jesus, since Jesus resurrected from the dead and he's now Lord, he gave him a name that's above every name. The name that's above every name is Lord. Before that, he was known as Jesus. Jesus comes from the word Jehovah, and that's a marvelous word. Jehovah means Jesus saves, and Jesus does save. But now he's got the name Lord. Why? Because he's Lord over death. Lord over death. Death, where is your sting? It's gone. Jesus took the sting out of death and declared death's death. Amen? And now he's elevated and he's executing all that happens on earth. I don't want to be misunderstood, so God in heaven, I'm going to pray right now that my words will not be misunderstood here. It is the will of God to turn this world over to the devil. And he's doing it now. The devil's in charge. Now, no one in this room who's been around much, and some of you have been around a long time, I can tell. I don't see very far back. I can just see three or four rows, but I know some of you have been here a while. And you've seen a lot of changes. Don't worry. God's going to make the final change. And he's going to let the devil have his way. In a sense, he's going to turn the world over to him. That's his will. Otherwise, he would not have written the Bible. Or he would not have placed the book of the Revelation at the end. The devil does take over, but the devil also loses. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that you choose, and it's not a suggestion, it's a strong, strong, urgent message to you. You choose either Satan or God. Whoever you vote for is what you're going to get what they can give you. If you vote for Jesus Christ, you'll get eternal life. You'll get the blessings that are yours on earth now, and they're just multiplied, absolutely multiplied day by day. But if you vote for the devil, you'll get what he can give you. And he can give you nothing but trouble. Confusion at home, confusion in your personal life, confusion in your church life. And the devil would rather go to church than any other place in the world. He spends his time going to church. He's a spiritual being, very interested in religion. He's up to his ears in religion. Religion, religion, religion. He loves it. And what God loves is Jesus Christ. Not what, but who he loves. So you vote. But my suggestion would be this. Whoever you vote for, you're going to live with. You vote for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to live with him eternally. And if you vote for the devil, you're going to live with him eternally. So just choose who you want to live with, a loser or a winner. Because it's already decided, the one's the winner and one's a loser. And the loser is the enemy. You notice the passage, greater is he that is in you. That comes from the fourth chapter of 1 John. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Two identities. Greater is he that is in you. If you know the Lord Christ, he's inside of you. If you don't, then he that is in the world is inside of you. Either you serve one or the other. If you serve yourself, you serve the devil. If you serve Jesus Christ, you serve God. So, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's the person of the ministry, Jesus Christ. The very person of the ministry. Lord, they said, teach us to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. Now, they'd heard him preach, but they recognized there's something special not about his preaching as much as there was something special about his praying. For every time Jesus prayed, he got his answer. Do you know this, that every time you pray, you ought to have a yes answer? For the Bible says if you want to pray, you pray in the Spirit. If you don't pray in the Spirit, you're not praying. God doesn't hear any prayer prayed without the Spirit. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And if you pray in the Spirit, do you think God's going to say no to God? Come on. Come on, you've heard it before. God will sometimes say yes, and God will sometimes say no, and God will sometimes say maybe. It's just not that way in the Godhead, and it's not that way in the Word of God. God always says yes to prayer. But prayer is not what most people think it is. Prayer is not just babbling and talking. Prayer is fashioned in heaven, and God's looking for a conduit to get it to earth. And it must come, a prayer has to come in the power of the Spirit. In fact, without praying in the power of the Spirit, God doesn't even hear it. He doesn't pay attention to it. Because God's not willing to go with my direction. He's only willing to go with his direction. I said to you earlier this morning, you that were there, that he is not concerned with what I desire and want. He's concerned with what he desires and wants. That's going to be God's plan is of the ages, is that God the Son will rule and reign eternally. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He is the person of the ministry. He is the power of the ministry. He is the privilege of the ministry. The privilege I have is that I stand here, not behind this sacred desk. This is not sacred. This is a building. This is not the church. The church is seated in front. You are the church. The building's the building. Do you realize that really, as a local church, one day the scaffolding will be taken down and we'll all know the Lord Jesus Christ, who make up the church, will no longer be just brothers and sisters in Fort Lauderdale or Plantation or Atlanta or Charlotte or wherever, but we're going to be gathered together eternally with our captain and our Lord. He is the captain of the host. Who is the host? It says angelic beings. Where are the angelic beings? They're in the stellar heaven above that where the stars are. And there's a great war taking place up there presently. You're a part of that war. Some of us don't realize that we are. We know that we are bleeding, but we don't know why. And sometimes we think it's our wife, or we think it's our husband, or we think it's our teenage son or teenage daughter, or our mother-in-law. I'd like to blame her, but she's not around, so I could blame her. But you see, it's going to have to be somebody that I can blame other than myself. And really, the one that you are warring with is not flesh and blood. It's not another human being. The war is in the heavens, and it's the conflict of these angelic hosts that are under the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And then the other demon powers that are under the authority of the devil. Now, I said to you, the crowd this morning, I want you to know this. This is important. God cannot recreate himself. He can make another creation, and he's made several, as you understand. But he cannot recreate himself. If he should recreate himself, there'd be another God, and there's not room in all of space, let alone planet Earth, there's not room but for one God. One God. And that one God is Jehovah God, and his name is Jesus. That's where you say amen or at least smile. Come on. Jesus is God. The perfect blending of the God-man. God and man. And where does the great one live? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. So he lives within my heart. Oftentimes I hear people say, well, just invite Jesus into your life. He won't do it. He's not interested in your life because you don't have one. He's interested in him, his way. He'll come into your dead heart and give you eternal life. Invite him into your heart. He lives within my heart. He lives within my heart. I want you to hear this, just maybe one verse in a chorus of John Peterson's song. I appreciate this so much. John Peterson was an outstanding songwriter and, of course, a great military man in World War II. Listen to what he says. There is no greater certainty in all the world, in all the whole wide world to me than that my Lord has set me free and lives within my heart. He goes on and says, he lives within my heart. He lives within my heart. Praise God, it's so by faith I know Christ lives within my heart. Does Christ live in your heart? That's the major question before us this morning. Before I get in the automobile and drive toward North Carolina, could I say to you, there's nothing more important than Christ living in your heart. Jesus himself said it would be better for a man to have never been born than to miss the new birth. What's the new birth? The new birth is a spiritual birth. The new birth gives you spiritual life. You've got physical life, and physical life will bless you, and it's a wonderful gift. But without spiritual life, oh God, you're in trouble. And I say, oh God, with every reservation and with every reverence of my heart, oh God, don't go into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how you can tell whether you're born again or not. If you have children and they're not saved, and you don't spend most of your time in prayer about them, you can put it down in your little red book, you're probably not saved. When a man or a woman gets saved and they have boys and girls in their homes, children, and their every moment and thought is not for the salvation of their children or their grandchildren, you can pretty well say you better get down to business yourself, because a saved mother and father and a saved grandparent, they want their children and grandchildren to be saved. I had a lady tell me some time ago, she said, well, I'm just too nice. I said, no, you're just too wicked. And you know, that's not the way to make friends and influence people. But one thing you need to know, you don't get saved by winning friends and influencing people. Will you go away also, was the word that came from Christ to his very disciples. Will you go? Everybody else is gone. Somebody said, well, Jesus had a great crowd that believed on him. Almost no one believed on him. And when he comes back again, almost no one will be on planet Earth that does believe on him. You don't have many saved people anywhere today. A few churches, but most of the churches are filled with people unsaved. Again, a purpose in my heart to make this the heart of the message for you this morning. If you are not interested in the salvation of loved ones and friends and even enemies, you better get down to business with your own personal life. Amen? All right, I hope you understand. How did he get there? For by grace, the Bible says, ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. There's a gift. Who is the gift? That's the question. Of course, it is the Son of God. He's the gift. I have a son. He's 38 years of age. I dearly love him. He has a little boy, and his little boy is 6 years of age. And man, he is the greatest six-year-old in the whole world. His name is Spencer, S-P-E-N-C-E-R. My dad's name was Spencer, and my son knows how to bless his dad. You just name your son after my father, and I love him even more. I love my son. And if all of a sudden they came and they wanted to take my son away, let's say that the Cherokee Indians said they would like to take my son. Is there any Cherokee here? I love you Cherokees, but you're not going to get my son the way God gave his son. If you'd say, I want your son, and I said, what are you going to do with him? He said, well, we're going to take him out and scalp him and kill him. Well, I said, I don't want you to have him. I don't want to do that. I'll give you anything he has, but I don't want you to take his life. But do you realize what God did? Get serious. Get real serious. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What for? So that he could die for my rotten, stinking sin and save me from a damnation. Is he interested in anything else? No. That's his interest. And so, by grace, through faith, he's the gift. What is grace? A preacher friend of mine who preached for me 1 years ago, and it was hard to get him because he was so popular and well-known. He's with the Lord now. His name is Ian Thomas. He wrote The Mystery of Godliness. He wrote The Saving Life of Christ. He wrote, If I Perish, I Perish. one of the great preachers. He's an Englishman. Ian Thomas was a World War II veteran. And he got saved, and he says, one of the things that we've got to realize is this. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. It cost God literally everything God had to get saved, or to give salvation. Now, understand, there's nothing else he can give. He can love no more. He's loved all he can love. The love factor is over with. It's done. It was done at Calvary. But he didn't leave him on the cross, and he did not, and of course, he did not leave him in the grave. He resurrected from the grave, victorious over sin, Satan, and of course, death. And so we have the wonderful privilege of telling you this. He got here, Jesus did, into my heart and seated in the heavenlies. He's in the heavenlies and he's in my heart. He got here by the wonderful work of God. Now, let's go to the third point because my time is running out. And that's terrible. They ought to give this man about an hour and a half to preach. Why is he here? And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. This is a marvelous, wonderful verse. Why is he here? He's here to bring confidence. What does the word confidence mean? Now, the richest, and I believe you me, I took five languages in college, in high school. The richest language in the world is the English language. It's the missionary's language. It sails our ships. It flies our airplanes. A man has to be able to understand and speak English to land an airplane. As an airplane commercial pilot, he must understand the English language, a rich language. It's so rich because so many different languages feed into it. Just hundreds of languages are fed into the English language, but sometimes it's not understood because of that. And some people look at the word confidence and say, what does that mean? What does confidence mean? Now, I can give you synonyms, and you might misunderstand it even further, but I'm going to do that anyhow. How about the word assurance? This is the assurance we have, the confidence we have. There's another one, the boldness we have. Boldness is oftentimes misunderstood in the English language because most people think boldness is arrogance. It's not. And God's not arrogant, and he doesn't want me or you to be arrogant and mean-spirited. There's no place in the fellowship of the believers for mean-spiritedness. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, there, that word is outstanding. His will, his will, his will, his will. Oh, God, and sometimes we get off base just with that thought, if it be your will, you'll never pray a worse prayer. Now, don't look at each other because I know I used to do it. If it be your will, do this or that. You'll never get God's will praying that way because that's against God's will. Amen. You got to go into his will and find out what it is. Don't go with the problem. Go with the answer. Because you're wanting a petition. When you go into prayer, I'm talking to Christians now. I'm talking to those who believe. You cannot go into prayer with all your problems. Oh, God, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus, and he doesn't even care. We put things on God sometimes that we blame him for what mess we get into. He can't help you if you don't pray in his will. A mother said to me, I've been praying, if it's your will, Lord, save my son. She said, he's further away from God now than he's ever been. I said, how long have you been praying? She said, I've been praying for 21 years. I said, you've been praying for 21 years and your son's not saved yet? Yes. And on top of that, he married a woman and she's more unsaved than he is. Of course, a mother-in-law would feel that way. And now we got grandchildren and they're not saved. And he said, what's God going to do? I said, tell me how you've been praying. And she said, I've been praying, God, if it's your will. Oh, if it's your will, save my son and my grandchildren. And I said, lady, would you help me to help you? And she said, yes, help me, preacher. I said, would you ask God to forgive you for praying such a foolish prayer in my presence? Would you bow your head and ask God to forgive you? But before you do, let me explain to you this. God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. What does that mean? It means that God's not willing that any should perish. What does that mean? What? Oh, they all perish. A lot of them perish. Yeah. But he's not willing for them. He's not willing. I think you understand. Thank you for coming to hear me preach. I don't want to offend you. You're bigger than I am, you know. So, not willing that any should perish. What does that mean? God doesn't say double-tongued things. He doesn't speak double language. He says what he means and means what he says. It doesn't always make sense to us. I've been praying if it be thy will. I said, now look, here's what's happened. He tells us that you can pray with confidence, but if you don't know his will, how are you going to be confident? Amen? What makes you bold? Your boldness is your confidence. You know, my father and mother lived next door to me in Coral Springs for several years, and I would go next door, and I didn't knock on the door and say, I'm coming in. I just opened the door and walked in. You know why? They're my mom and dad. Now, when they came to my house, they had to knock on the door because the door was locked, you know. So. But you know what I'm talking about? I had confidence. I knew I could come in. I'd just walk in. Hey, boy, what you doing? That's what he'd say. My mama said, what are you doing, son? I said, I've come over to talk. Come on in. You can go to God, and God says to you can go boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of trouble. But you've got to know his will. You go in there and say, now, Lord, Jack next door just got a new Lincoln, and I want a Jaguar. I'm not going to promise you that he's going to give you a Jaguar. I don't know that Jack ought to have the Lincoln. I don't even care. That's the way God would say it. I'm not interested in those things. God's not interested in things, things, things. He's interested in Jesus. And he wants you to come boldly with confidence and say, now, my son I prayed for 21 years, and I prayed foolishly. And in fact, Lord, I've been a fool. And she said, I'm going to go, Lord, in a few moments. I'm going to apologize. And I didn't tell her this. But she said, I'm going to apologize to each member of my family for acting like a fool. Because I've damned their souls by being a fool. And she told God that. I didn't tell her to say that. But God got involved in her praying. She got finished with it. And all at once, she's on the phone calling up her son and calling up relatives and saying, look, I want to apologize for being foolish. And I love you. I haven't loved you the right way. I want you saved, but thank God for you. She called me. I'm going to say this without reservation. Less than a week later, and she said, Bob is saved. He's been born again. What she had been doing for 21 years was damning his soul. In a week's time, in a matter of just a few hours, in fact, a matter of a few minutes, by getting right with God and confessing her sin, not only to God, but confessing her sins to her own family, her family was brought in. Why? Because of the boldness of the Spirit's witness. I want to end my message this way. Where is the Holy Spirit? Question mark. Where is God the Father? Question mark. Where is Jesus Christ? Question mark. They're in the heavenlies. Where is your blessings? Well, I got a job. I'm not talking about that. That's another world. I'm talking about the spirit world. Where are your real blessings? They're in the heavenlies. Well, now, if your blessings are in the heavenlies, and God the Father's in the heavenlies, Spirit of God's in the heavenlies, and Jesus Christ is in the heavenlies, and the angelic host is in the heavenlies, and you'll go, if you will, and look it up, you'll find that you're in the heavenlies as well. You're seated with Him in the heavenlies. Hey, this is exciting. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And people are saying, I'm still looking for the Lord to come. I'm looking up. Well, friend, quit looking up, because you're in the natural. Get in the supernatural, then you can look down. God wants you to look down, not look up, because you're seated with Him in the heavenlies. How high can you get? No higher than being seated with Him in the heavenlies. What did He save me for? To give me a home in heaven? No! He saved me to bring heaven to earth. And I'm trying to teach you how to do that. You're seated in the heavenlies. Your spirit life is there. You're there. You go there and you claim your blessings, and you claim the reservation for your children, your grandchildren, your boss, your friend, your enemy, and you get down to business, and God will begin to make a blessing out of you that will go far beyond anything you've ever thought about. For you're seated with Him in the heavenlies. Do I want Jesus to come back again? Sure I do. But I'm not going to worry about what some preacher does or some politician does or what they don't do. I'm not going to worry about the Democrats or the Republicans or the Baptists or the Methodists, the Roman Catholics or whoever you want to be. Because I don't have to worry. I'm seated with Him in the heavenlies. Amen? Seated with Him in the heavenlies. I want you to do me a favor for my sake. You'll sing another song, but they sung it a while ago. Jesus paid it all. Can you give me the note over here so we can? And I don't even know the words to it. Are you going to help me or not? I want you to. That's a great song. And look, I've already preached myself out of your will. I got you past 12 o'clock, and all the Methodists are over there eating. You won't be able to get in. So, if you will, please, just one more. Just the first verse. What is it? Oh, I hear the Savior say. Just don't stand yet. Just sing it. Come on, help me. Jesus paid it all. You don't have to stand. The chorus again. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Praise the Lord. Crimson stain He washed it white as snow. You know, there's a song that is so precious, and I think we did it this morning, and I want us to do it again. And it's that one where you surrender all to Jesus. What is that number, sir? Surrender all to Jesus?
596.
Let's stand and sing it. The men of God will be here at the front to help you, to receive you, to pray with you, to pray for you, to pray about the needs that are in your heart. All right, as you want help, you step forward and they'll help you.